Well, congregation, again this morning, let's open our Bible and we'll begin as we have been now recently in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. To set, again, the background, after which we'll return to Luke chapter 1. As we need to continue to understand, there's a timelessness to these things given to us in the book of Revelation, especially in chapter 12 as a summary of that great work of our only King and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in His powerful work for our deliverance. So let's read again this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 1 in a moment. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then to Luke chapter 1 this morning to read more of that warfare. Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 67 there. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 75. This is that prophecy of Zacharias given as the announcement of his son, John the Baptist, has come. And now we read these words, Luke 1, beginning at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. Thus far, beloved, God's rich and glorious and perfect word, that word to his church, which means to us. Let's come again this morning and ask his help as we continue. Let's pray. Our Father, certainly it is the case in every instance of hearing the word of God that we need the Spirit's work. He is the one who opens ears, who softens hearts. He is the one who enables lips and a voice that his word would be heard. For otherwise, Heavenly Father, we are truly a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We need, O Lord, to hear these things. And so our need is the right need. For you are the God who both desires and is able to grant to us exactly that which we need. Please, this morning, help us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by now, with this our third sermon in this little series, we are beginning to be able to make important basic connections written by the Spirit into the Word of God. God's Word is completely harmonious with itself. What he says about Christ or the church or the devil or our deliverance in one part of Scripture will never be canceled out nor changed by another part of the Word of God. Which means, as we were reading these things again together this morning, you are beginning to make connections again between Revelation 12 and Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1. Maybe you will be even saying in your own mind or your heart, now I'm seeing themes, I'm noticing words and ideas which they are truths which overlap, they are parallel, they seem to me very similar, excellent. If you're beginning to see those Spirit written interconnections in the Word of God. And you're seeing them because, beloved, you're seeing them because Jesus Christ, the promised Word, is, when he arrives, he is exactly who and what was promised. You see, we are taught in the Word of God this morning this. The Word promised and provided deliverance from our enemies to freely live for him. The Word promised and provided deliverance from our enemies so that we may freely live for him. And we'll see that in the text in the following four ways this morning. First, this Father is enabled to bring the Word from God. Second, the promised arrival of the horn of salvation tells of the conquering king. Third, the consistent word of the prophets had been of deliverance. And fourth, with the promised mercy performed, we are free to live fully for him. Well, there was a word promised. The Apostle John speaks of him, the Word, doesn't he? Well, here we are to notice that the Word promised came to deliver us from all our enemies so that we might freely live for him. First then, what about this Father? What about him? He is enabled to bring the Word of God. Now, this brings us back again this morning, dear congregation, to something of the theme that we have been noticing in these sermons, how it is the Word that directs, it is the Word that causes, it is God's Word that pushes and creates exactly the need. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Don't worry, children. Yes, I'm going to quiz you on these texts afterward this morning, so be ready. Don't worry. We'll smile about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. So there is no Christmas, there is no Advent, no incarnation, no virgin birth, without the Word, quote, become flesh and made His dwelling among us. John 1:14. We saw Revelation 12. And Luke 1, 2 weeks ago, with a word from God to Mary through the angel Gabriel. Last week we saw Revelation 12 and Matthew 1. And the first of four words from God to Joseph through an angel. So far what we have noticed is that the word has caused every action. God brings all things to pass by the breath of His willing it to be so. He speaks and things come into existence. And so here it is no different at Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. The father of John the Baptist speaks. This is what is recorded here. But he speaks not. Do you notice this? He speaks not his own words. Don't run too quickly past this. Verse 67, he is filled with the penmen. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this word too is from God. We're getting close to Christmas Day, aren't we? Kids, you have to go to bed tonight and wake up. And then you have to go to bed Monday night and wake up. And as I'm saying that, and as I was thinking about that this week, I wonder if it's the case still today for kids like it was for me, that kids find it awfully difficult to go to sleep on Christmas Eve. We look forward to the day, don't we? There's a certain joy about it, a rich excitement, the gift to be unwrapped, the perhaps stocking to be opened. We sort of in a small way, we tap into an excitement of the experience of what we read in the Word of God. Because make no mistake about it, those shepherds were filled with a anticipation and a joy as they raced to give word to and give heed to what that angelic army proclaimed to them. The revelation of His arrival. But revelation is what we've been getting all along. Notice this. Revelation is what we've been getting all along. A word from God come down from heaven, directing our attention, directing us to understand and give assent to His arrival. And yet, in a certain sense, that's the whole accounting of the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Have you ever noticed this? How as John is there on the island of Patmos, chapter 1, he turns around and who does he see before him and then before whom he falls? But it is the Lord Jesus Christ and the regalia of His kingship and the splendor of His majesty. And the rest of the book, all of the 22 chapters, is in a sense Jesus Himself recounting the glories of His victory. In a trifold cyclical manner, three times over in the whole of the book of the Revelation, what we have is the attack, the assault, the battle, the victory of Jesus Christ over the enemy, which is your deliverance, dear Christians. It is your salvation. This is what the father of John the Baptist understands. Now, I know that fathers get pretty excited at the birth of a child. And they have something to say about the things they are thinking about in the birth of their own child. It is especially so in this particular society of these days of our text with the father of a son. But do you notice who he begins speaking about? This father, filled with the glory of the news of the birth of his son, who is he speaking about? But rather the king of his son, Jesus. By the Spirit enabled to bring this word from God. Which secondly tells us the promised arrival of the horn of salvation tells of the conquering king. Well, undoubtedly, it's true that our intentional linking of Revelation chapter 12 to these arrival texts found in Luke and Matthew, that intentional connecting of these things, they set things in a certain way, don't they? A certain tone is noticed, a particular emphasis emerges. In Revelation 12 is the red dragon or the violent usurper seeking to attack and overthrow a king and a kingdom. And he fails. But who is that king? Whose kingdom is spoken of? And here in Luke 1, by the Holy Spirit, Zacharias tells us, verse 69, that one in David's house has been raised up as a horn of salvation. Now that is powerful Old Testament kingly language. The horn of salvation is clearly that in the Old Testament. Here's some more verses for you to check out, and maybe we'll talk about them later. To notice what it is that the Holy Spirit enabled Zacharias to prophesy here, check Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5. Take a look at 2 Samuel 22:3. And especially to understand this one having come in David's line, look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. And Psalm 132, verse 17. Let me give you one more. Ezekiel 29:21. And that's just the smallest little hint of the long list that could be alluded to here. You see, the horn of salvation references, it means in the Old Covenant, this one who comes with power and might and regal authority, one with a horn of conquering power. One who has come to rule the nations with a rod of iron, as we heard from Revelation 12:5, which is simply quoting Psalm 2, verse 9. And then we see what it is that Zacharias says about him. In terms of his arrival, we see his ancestral line. He has promised to come in David's house. Here comes the promised son of David. Beloved, that is rich language. We think of David's sons. We understand them to be a mixed bag. Even Solomon, the one who's enabled to build the mighty temple of God and the one who has the queen coming from distant lands to adore him and the kings coming from distant lands to seek his wisdom. Even Solomon is a mixed bag and all the rest of the kings after him. But what was promised is a king in David's line. Here comes the promised son of David come to conquer all our enemies, Revelation 12, and bring peace to the kingdom. But verse 68, this conquering required a visitation. Do we read those words rightly in verse 68? For he has visited and redeemed his people. Do we read them rightly of a holy and a regal God without sin, who took upon himself the humility of human flesh and bore that curse for us on the cross? Is that what we read there? Do we understand that language? That what is told to us here is that the matter of his victory required, the great battle required, his arrival and his perfect life and his substitutionary death and then his burial and resurrection and ascension, all of that for us. Do we read these words rightly? At verse 69, he raised up a horn of salvation. And then, as if we needed to be told this in these little pronouns, for us. What a significant prepositional phrase is that for us? For us. Christ for us. I think, beloved, we're challenged in reading these words. And in reading Revelation 12, we're challenged in ways like I mentioned last Lord's Day morning. Because everyone in this room grew up in the era of Star Wars and Lord of the Rings and Narnia. And it's very difficult for us to get out of our minds those kinds of analogies and those kinds of allusions that those excellent movies and books present. And I've said to us, I said it last week, that it makes it difficult for us to read Revelation 12 and understand it to be reality. But you know, there's another way around to see that. There's another way to see those things. Now think about this. Why are those stories so great? Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Narnia and others. Why are they so great? Because they've been written from borrowed capital, you see. They get a hold of something that is biblical. They are retelling in all of the ways, with all of the so-called license that they use. They are retelling a basic truth, aren't they? Of the arrival of this one horn to conquer all the horns, right? One truth, one king, one Lord, one sovereign. But come not simply to do a basic, common, easy work, but one come to conquer, a strong man, to fight and to throw out all other strong men, especially the dragon, to secure our salvation and to bring peace and, yes, goodwill toward men. These verses of the Holy Spirit breathed prophecy of these words in Luke and Revelation 12 do together sketch out the history of our fallen humanity. If you want to use the word story, this is our story. We have one great Redeemer, one who arrives to fight and to save his people and to set us free. Now, thirdly, the consistent word of the prophets had been of deliverance. And here we need, again, in very rich terms, to understand the redemptive historical kernel that is being outlined, summary that is being told to us here. We're going to go back in a few moments and see that verse 69 links up with verse 72, so that verses 70 and 71 are something of a parenthesis, something of a parenthetical turning away for a moment, of looking back for a moment. And here's what by the Spirit he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. He's looking all the way back to the time of the garden and the work of the Spirit, God by the prophets. What word? Verse 71, this word. This is what the prophets continually said. They repeated this again and again and again. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. This is perhaps, if you're able to accept it, this is perhaps the closest link in the passage to what we learn of in Revelation chapter 12. But again, to grasp that, we need to understand the timelessness of Revelation 12. As you read the words that we have been reading the past number of weeks in Revelation 12, it is impossible for you to say that those events recorded for us, told to us in Revelation 12, it's impossible for us to say, well, those are past, No, those are present. No, those are future. We struggle with understanding what are they, past, present, future. The answer is yes. Because you see, God is not bound by time. The battle with the dragon is the great war of the ages, but it is a continuing aspect of our reality. This was alluded to in our pastoral prayer this morning. Ask Christians in China if the battle with the great dragon continues. Ask Christians in Indonesia and in the Middle East. And as we heard as counsel this past Tuesday night, ask Christians, even pastors in places like India, if the battle with the great dragon is continuing. It has been so since the beginning and will be so until the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory. That battle, the one that we heard about, promised in Genesis 3:15, a child of a woman who would crush Satan's head. And what do we read in Revelation 12? But the child of a woman. So here in Luke 1, 70 and 71, these are exactly the words that we hear. Zechariah says, by God the Holy Spirit, get a hold of that, dear Christians. Zechariah is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 67, and what he is writing is that he, the Holy Spirit, has been saying these things through the ages by his servants, the prophets. How many times were God's covenant people under the gun of their enemies? How many times were they defeated in battles? How many times did they give way to the temptations, the luring siren song of the enemy? How many times did they give way? And then again and again and again and again, didn't God send a deliverer? Those promises of the sending of the deliverer. All those haters recorded for us in Scripture are led by the evil prince of haters, the great dragon Satan, who wars against us. These things are hard for Americans in Christian circles because we have such ease. We have a hard time taking these words seriously. But these many words, the promises of our deliverance in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, through the voices of His servants, the prophets, need these words in the Old Testament need again to become very valuable to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we move toward 2019. These words of the promises of deliverance that God gave by His Spirit to the prophets of the Old Testament, those prophetic words need again to become significant to the church, not only in America, but around the world as we move toward 2019. Do you want to know why? And we're speaking now particularly of those Old Testament prophets and all that they have to say. It is because they give very significant biblical principles of deliverance you won't find anywhere else cited in the Scriptures. God gave by His Holy Spirit words of deliverance to the prophets in the Old Testament in ways you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. And there is a serious lack in the church in regards to our ignorance of them. Let me just try to touch on it. Please listen. One reason we are slow to repent of certain sins, certain paths, certain ways. One of the reasons we are very slow to repent of certain habits of disobedience is because we shun or ignore or are completely ignorant of entire parts of Scripture where God deals with those sins. We find them in the prophets of the Old Testament, as Zacharias alludes to here in verses 70 and 71. that we should be saved from our enemies and all those who hate us, so that ignorance is not bliss when we are ignorant of the help that God provides to us through His servants, the prophets, as they allude to and point toward the grace of Christ and the deliverance from sin. Now think about that. As the prophets were to continually bring the people back by a call to repentance, bring them back, bring them back, bring them back from sins. Isn't this exactly the kind of ministry that Zacharias' son, John the Baptist, would have? We find it so difficult to understand John the Baptist. Why? Shouldn't be difficult. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, even the Lord says. Leading the people to earnest and serious repentance that God showed to them through His servant, the prophet. He is able to deliver His people from all sorts of enemies. If only His people would listen. So that with the promised mercy performed, we are free to live fully for Him. Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago that verses 70 and 71 serve as sort of a pause on what the Spirit directed Zacharias to say. And at verse 72, he picks it up again because we need to understand the words to perform the mercy, to remember His covenant, to grant to us in verse 74 as a continuation of verse 69. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. And that horn of salvation, even Jesus Christ, would do the things hinted at, sketched out for us in verses 72 through 75. To perform the mercy promised to the fathers, to remember His holy covenant, and, stop here a minute, verse 74, to grant us. I want to quiz you a moment this morning. What would you say these words constitute? If you were to take just verses 72 through 74, we'll add verse 75 to it in a moment, but take just verses 72 through 74, what do you see in those words? So here comes verse 69, Jesus Christ, the promised one, the horn, the one who's going to have to fight to deliver us. And then verse 72, we're given a sketch of what that means, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. That whole line of the gospel in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, to remember His holy covenant, verse 73, the oath which He even swore out in specific legal terms to Abraham, to grant us. What do you see there? Do you see the gospel? Do you understand the gospel there? Somebody had to perform obedience, you see. And it's called here in Scripture mercies, promised mercies. Somebody had to accomplish atonement, and cleansing, and reconciliation. And it's called here promised mercies to us. And then verse 74, to grant it to us. What we have here by the Holy Spirit is an exceedingly rich promise and summation of the whole gospel. I love the way the church father Augustine put it, Lord, grant what You command, and then command what You would. It's exactly what we see here. Lord, you're going to call me to live in a certain way. You're going to call me to live a certain life. And perhaps even Christians, you've been waiting for something like this morning, because we as humans are works inclined. We're inclined to tell me something to do, Pastor. Give me a list of 12 things and I'm going to be good to go the rest of this week. And maybe we've been waiting for something like this. Give me something to put into practice, something to do. But beloved, what comes first? Oh, what must come first is what we've been given, what's been done for us, what's been granted to us, what we've received. To grant that we, verse 74, having been, it's accomplished, having been delivered from the hand of our enemies, might do something. But only do that because of what we've received. Here's what the father of John the Baptist understands by the Holy Spirit's work of giving him these words of God, bringing this message of the gospel from heaven through a man, written scripture so that we might read these things, is that Jesus Christ must come or you have no hope. But because he's been promised and because he has arrived, look at it, verse 74. You might serve him without fear. And to extend that, verse 75, serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And again, before him, that is, in his presence. You've been delivered to live freely in God's presence. I was thinking of something this week as somebody posted on Facebook an image that brought a memory back to mind of some footage I've seen, and maybe you've seen footage like this before. Have you ever seen the images, the footage of the Allies rolling into Paris at the end of World War II? The great rejoicing, the great joy of that deliverance. Have you ever seen footage of soldiers bursting through the doors of a concentration camp and setting those doomed to death, setting them free? Do you know what they realize at that moment? They realize that their terrible nightmare is over. They've been set free, but they did nothing. Do you read that here? Whom the Father sent, that we might be delivered. But even more than that, that we might, sinners that we are, you and I, serve the holy God without fear, before him in holiness and righteousness. Dear Christians, this is the gospel. This is our hope and our joy. Amen. Our Father, how we praise you this morning for deliverance, both promised and accomplished. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it was promised. We thank you that it was accomplished. We even praise you as we begin to see hints of that deliverance applied. And yet we need to grow in these things. We pray that by your Spirit we would delight in this gospel as many times as we've heard it. That we would never grow weary in hearing that old story, because we are sinners. And we need a Savior. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning for the work of Christ, the one promised through all those Old Testament prophets, already back in Genesis 3:15, promised, and having come now to defeat all our enemies and those who hate us and deliver us and set us free. We praise you in his name. Amen.